next Sunday night, right here, I'll be preaching a message on the life of Peter that I've been working on, I would say, for about 5 years now. And I really want to encourage you to come. And if you know someone who is a brokenhearted person or someone who needs some hope, I just want to invite you. If you're that person, please come next week. And if you know somebody, I know in some ways you're like, oh, invite someone to church. But if you just kind of lean out and say, hey, I want you to come hear a message of encouragement, and it, I pray, will touch your hearts the way it's been touching mine over the weeks of preparation. Thank you so much. Our scripture lesson this evening is found in the Gospel of John, of course. And we're in John chapter 21. I'll read the first 14 verses for us. John chapter 21. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Been there, done that. Verse 4. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, it's the Lord. When Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in a place, which fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Holy Spirit, how desperate are we for you? How much do we need you, Holy Spirit, to blow through our hearts? We raise the sail of our heart this evening. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that through the means of grace, you would blow upon the sail of our soul and you would draw us nearer to heaven. May we see you, Lord Christ. May we hear the rustle of your garment as you prepare this meal for us. Oh, how we need you, and oh, how we love you. We pray in your name, Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. I want you to recognize that this is a fishing story. A lot of you know how much I enjoy fishing. And there's an unusual setting to this story because it's out of doors. The last couple times that Jesus revealed himself to his disciples in a larger group setting, it's been behind closed doors. You'll remember that Jesus was crucified and resurrected around the Passover season, which is in the spring of the year, March and April, if you will. And then the disciples at that time were in Jerusalem. And now we find them at the Sea of Tiberias. Now, I don't know if you have the geography in your mind. You might need to close your eyes or you might need to go to the map in your Bible. but you'll go up to the Sea of Tiberias, or the Sea of Galilee, it's most commonly called, and up about 80 miles north of Jerusalem, you'll find the Sea of Tiberias or the Sea of Galilee. And that is where this setting takes place. Now, as you think about it, I want you to recognize that the disciples were going back and forth all the time between Jerusalem and their hometown. Many of them were from the northern edge of the Sea of Tiberias or the Sea of Galilee, up in the Capernaum area. And Jesus himself, in fact, did not grow up very far from that area. And so we find that John is telling us that Jesus is going to reveal himself. Look at the first verse, if you will. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. So you have it repeated twice in one verse that Jesus is revealing himself. Jesus is revealing himself. This is how he did it. And then he lists the guys that he's going to reveal himself to. Starts off with Simon Peter. I think many of us who've studied the Gospels for any amount of time know Peter was always at the front of the listing of the disciples. You might read through all the Gospels tonight or this week or Christmas season and notice every time the disciples are listed, Peter's listed first. There's something about Peter that's very special, and I hope to bring that out next week in our preaching. But also, along with Simon Peter, is Thomas, called the twin. He's also called Doubting Thomas, if you'll remember. And then there's Nathanael. Well, Nathanael was a man within whom was no guile. He was that man who said, what good could come of me? You know, he was just real straightforward, a straight shooter. He was not fearful of men. And then you have the sons of Zebedee, or we like to call them the sons of thunder. And I've commented on those two rascals over time. And then there's two other disciples who were together. Now, the two other disciples aren't listed. You might say, well, who could it be? And there's a lot of conjecture about this. But I believe they were two disciples, but they were not of the 12 disciples. Maybe they were of the 70 or even of a larger group. And John doesn't include their names. But I want you to notice the last word of verse 2. The last word of verse 2 is the word together. You know what? They liked to hang out together. This motley crew, over time, they'd like to hang out. I don't know what it's like for you, but I've noticed in people who are in their 20s, they love to hang out. Whether it's sitting around watching a ball game, having an adult beverage, or if it's grilling, or it's playing frisbee golf, or ultimate, whatever it might be, there's this sense of longing for community. It's beautiful to see how that's happening in folks who are in their 20s and 30s. There's almost a leaning against this rugged individual. I'll go out and make it on my own. There's a sense of community, and I think we as a church need to recognize that. We need to foster and encourage the younger people to hang together. But isn't it great that worship gathers us together? How would we see each other this week, just in passing? I know I've seen a few of you in the last week in passing, but isn't it great that we get to see each other together? Why? Because we're here to worship together. We're here to worship the Lord. You see, the work of the church is to gather and perfect the saints. I want you never to forget that the calling upon your life, if you're a Christian, a member of the body of Christ, is to gather and to perfect the saints. That's what the church is called to do. And, you know, sometimes we throw rocks at the church. Oh, our church isn't doing this or our church isn't doing that. I just have to tell you, time out. Time out. You're the church. Oh, really? Me? I thought we could, like, just abuse the pastor, right? I mean, let's just rake that loser over the coals. I mean, if he really had any abilities, he'd have a real job. Right? But there's the thought, wait a minute. We're the church. I'm a piece of the body of Christ. When someone says something about a church, really any church, in some way it reflects on us. So we need to be very careful, recognize they're together. Well, I just had to bring that out because it's beautiful. They're hanging out together. Jesus is resurrected, and now what are these guys supposed to do now? Well, they go back home. It's where we all go. We all go back home. Now look at verse 3. This is just beautiful Simon Peter. Simon Peter says to them, I'm going fishing. He's still leading after all of his failures. Why? Because leaders lead. That's what leaders do. They lead. You don't have to coach a leader to lead. They lead. They come into a room, they tolerate it for a little while, and they try to figure it out, and they try to see if someone else is leading, and if that person's a competent leader. And if they can't find a competent leader, they do one of two things. They either leave early and go find somewhere where people are leading, or they lean in and they start to lead. Here's Peter surrounded with the other six guys, and he's looking around. He's like, you know what? I'm going fishing. And look how they respond to Peter's leadership. They all say, we're going to go with you. So they went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. You haven't fished much if you can't identify with that. Because fishing isn't catching. If fishing were catching, I'd like it more. There's a difference. There's a difference between, and I'm going to use a little different metaphor for fishing. You cast your bait over and over and over and over again for hours, and you don't get one little bitty bite. You know, as you get older, you learn to enjoy fishing, even without catching. You know what's important for us as believers to recognize? We need to enjoy fishing, even if we're not catching. I'll explain that at the end of the sermon, but I wanted to plant that seed in your brain. Now, I want you to notice what happens. Verse 4, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Now, this is the revelation of himself, right? He's beginning to manifest himself here. The purpose of this passage is the manifestation of Christ. I'll unpack that at the very end, but I want you to recognize what it says. Just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Now, there's a lot of ink been spilled over this, but first of all, he's 100 yards away. I mean, I don't know how good your eyesight is first thing in the morning, 100 yards away. That's a pretty tough call. I mean, everybody's wearing a toga, right? It's not like you can say, you know, that figure kind of looks like Madonna or, you know, whatever you might be thinking. No, I don't think so. I don't know. That toga looks familiar to me. I guess it could be one of the million Jews who are in town for Passover, heading back home to Galilee, right? How are you going to do that? And the light's not that good. And so they're looking and they can't really see Jesus. And then Jesus calls out to them, children, almost like an endearing term. Hey, boys, or I call my kids babies. Even though my babies are bigger than me, they're my babies. They're always my babies. They always will be my babies. And Jesus, in a way, is saying, hey, boys, hey, babies, do you have any fish? This really isn't a great translation. The translation in the Greek assumes the negative response. And it doesn't really come out in that. You just read it, children, do you have any fish? Well, the Greek really says, hey, children, you don't have any fish, do you? Now, that's a little different translation, isn't it? Hey, guys, you don't have any fish, do you? And then these fishermen were honest. Or they're lying. They said no. You mean, what do you mean? How could they be lying? What if they had a lot of fish, but they didn't want this guy on the shore to know where they were catching them? We fished off the coast of Florida many times, and we're off and with Captain Andy off the shore in Pensacola or Destin, and we're into the redfish. We're catching fish, and we'll see a boat on the horizon. He's like, lines in, guys. We're out of here. We reel our lines in. He takes off because he's got his own little GPS system. He's got his favorite spot. And so these guys could be lying because they don't want Jesus to know his favorite spot, but they were honest. And they said, no. No, we haven't caught anything. You know, I think it's very important for us as believers to be honest. They didn't know it, but Jesus was watching. I mean, doesn't that just put a little bit of a shimmy in your spine when you think about that right now? It's like, yeah, they're out there fishing, and maybe one of them's cursing, right? We're not catching fish. Whatever they might say, I don't know. But I want you to think, Jesus is watching. all the time. He's watching us on the golf course. He's watching us in the office. He's watching us at home. He's watching us in the car. You might say, Jesus, you don't want to ride with me. I promise you, I don't have one of those little fish on the back of my car. There's nobody who's come to know Jesus by following me in the car. And so, do you have any fish? They say, no. And so he said to them, throw the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. Now, it's interesting to me that they obeyed him. You know, I can imagine a lot of different responses at this moment. Like, hey, I'm a professional fisherman. I don't need your, you know, nickel idea from the shore. If you're such a good fisherman, why don't you get on out here? But Jesus says, cast, and guess what? He said, you'll find some. And that's that Greek word again. It's eureka. Maybe you'll find some fish. He doesn't say maybe. He says, you will find some fish. So they cast it. And they got so many, they weren't able to haul it in. Could you imagine what that would feel like as a commercial fisherman? I mean, maybe you're a broker, and you'll find a way to haul in your catch. You could do it electronically. Let's create a file for that. But imagine if every deal you made, they came over and stacked the cash up. Now, what if you made a deal and they're stacking up cash and you're like, you know what? I don't have enough room in my office for all this stuff. Okay, that's the feeling they got. It's overwhelming. Some people don't deal well with failure. Other people don't deal well with success. Satan's a wise wrestler. When you're down and you're failing, he'll just get on top of you. When you're going and blowing, going strong, he'll use your momentum and he'll flip you over his shoulder on your back. He's a good wrestler. He's been wrestling folks for thousands of years. So I want you to kind of think about this a little bit. The disciples have just been blessed with the largest catch of their life. And so they're pretty fired up. But I want you to recognize what happens. It only takes one cast. It only takes one cast to turn the whole thing around. Only one throw. The day trader only needs one great deal to turn the day around. Maybe turn the week around. Maybe turn the month around. And these guys just needed one throw. That's why the gamblers keep going back. Just one pull. Oh, just one pull. It's only going to take one pull, and I'm gonna hit the jackpot. That's really the mentality of a fisherman, or a salesman, or a pastor. Now, I want you to notice that it was because of the quantity of fish they couldn't pull it in. Verse 7, that disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, so this is John. John, in a very self-effacing way, is identifying himself again. He says to Peter, it's the Lord. And what does Peter do? Of course, what's Peter going to do? He does this cannonball off the side of the boat. Now, most people, this is kind of backward the way this happens. If you just look at what it says he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work. Now, what was working and fishing? Well, they were rowing the boat, they're casting the line, they're pulling the line in, constant movement, constant work. He's probably all sweaty, but he knows he's going to see Jesus, and so he puts his clothing on so he can make himself presentable for the Lord. Now, isn't it interesting that John recognizes it's Jesus? John is the contemplative one. He's the one who sees things and has this spiritual insight. He has understanding. He perceives the Lord. And Peter didn't really perceive the Lord. Peter is like an action figure. You just tell Peter what to do and he'll do it. Or give him an inkling of what's going on, he'll act. And so in a way, John needs to be a little more action-oriented. And Peter needs to slow down and be more contemplative. Now think about your life. Do you need to be a little more of an action figure? Or do you need to slow down and contemplate what the Lord's doing? But they were a great team, weren't they? So Peter reacts to John's insight, and Peter throws himself into the sea. You know, the strength of Peter's affection carried him through many difficult times, didn't it? The strength of his affection, the strength of his heart, his love for Christ. He wanted to be with him. They were only 100 yards offshore. It wasn't going to take that long to get there, but he couldn't contain himself. He threw himself at the Lord. And I just want to stop at the middle of this whole deal and say, when's the last time you threw yourself at the Lord? You just said, oh, there he is. I'm going. It doesn't matter what's in my way. It doesn't matter what other people think. Oh, I'm going to throw myself at him. It's the very same word for cast. It's, if you will, in the Greek, it's a play on words, y'all. They're throwing their net all night in order to gather fish. And Peter throws himself at the Lord in order to gain his presence. Isn't that the work of the church? To gather the saints in order to gain the presence of the Lord. You see, John, in his wisdom, puts this little epilogue at the end of this gorgeous masterpiece. And then it says, the other disciples came to the boat dragging the net full of fish, for they weren't far off from land, about 100 yards. And then I want you to notice what happens when they got out on land. They saw a charcoal fire in place. They didn't have Weber gas grills. Not that I really recommend cooking on gas grills, but charcoal's the way to go. And Jesus, of course, knowing that, has a charcoal fire going. The flavor's so much better. And they lay out fish and bread. You know, it's a special meal, but it's just the basics. You'd think of all the things Jesus could make. He's not over there whipping up eggs Benedict. He doesn't have an omelet station. Fish and bread. Do you know what? I want to make a comment about that. You know, God meets us in the mundane. You know, God works in the mundane aspects of our life. If we only expect God to work in our lives when we're in some sort of really high peak or really low valley, how often is life like that? Life is this little step after little step. I wake up Monday morning. Am I going to work out? Am I going to take my shower, have my breakfast, go to the office? Just the basics. I've got to get the kids dressed and off to school. The mundane aspects of life. Christ meets them in the mundane. Do you see Christ in the simple step after step aspects of your life? If you don't, you're not going to see him at all. Because that's where we live our lives. We live our lives in filling out paperwork, talking to our coworkers, serving our husband or our wife, taking care of our children. The mundane aspects of life. That's where Christ meets us. And then he says this, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. Why did he do that? I mean, hang on. Y'all, this is Jesus. He could stack up fish any way he wanted. He could have fish sticks. He could have grilled fish. Just think. He says, hey, you bring some of the fish you just caught. There's something exciting about having just caught a fish and then serving it. Now, the church is called to cast our nets to gather fish. I'll just ask a simple question. You might think of it as a guilt-inducing Presbyterian pastor question, but don't do that. Just think about this. When's the last time you caught a fish? When's the last time you made a cast for a fish? You know, Jesus on the cross says something that's haunted me since I preached it a few weeks ago. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, yeah, get ready. This is a strong sentence that's about to come. What about the people who know what they're doing? What about the people who, in direct disobedience to God's revealed will, which they fully understand, we act in disobedience. And now, I fully believe that Jesus also says, Father, forgive them, for they know what they're doing, and they're doing wrong. But I want you to think about not just when's the last time you caught a fish, when's the last time you cast for a fish? Because some of Jesus' last words before he ascended was that you will be my witnesses. And I believe that ties into what's going on in verse 10. Bring some of the fish that you've just caught. Bring the bounty from your hand. Verse 11, so Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. Y'all, fishermen lie. Okay, if you ask me a fishing tale, you just need to know that there's an exaggeration factor built into it. Okay, it's the art of storytelling is related to the facts, but not governed by the facts. And so there might be a story of the brewing in a fisherman's mind. But I want you to know in the scripture, it says that they caught large fish. Well, I caught a big one. They didn't have digital scales in these days, but they caught large fish and they caught 153 of them. There was quantity and quality. You know, I believe with the influence we have even in our little congregation this evening, with the influence that God has given us, we can catch some large fish. And we can catch a large number if the Lord decides to fill our nets. But I want to tell you one thing I know for sure. He's commanded us to cast. He's commanded us to cast. It's not a suggestion. It's not a nudge. He commands his people to cast. So Jesus, look what he does. In verse 12, he says, come and have breakfast. Now, do you notice how tender that is? Here's Jesus serving his disciples. He's serving them. He's cooked their breakfast. He's filled their nets. And he's serving them. I think sometimes we miss leadership. We think leadership is, I make all these big decisions, and then all the little braves follow the wonderful Indian chief. Many of you know I have a Cherokee heritage. We have a lot of chiefs in our church. I think we're in search for Indians, actually. But I want you to know the chief in this passage is serving. He's serving. How do we lead, brothers and sisters, in the body of Christ? We serve. We humbly serve. Do we think strategically about our serving? You bet we do. Do we realize that it's the work of the Spirit? You bet we do. But we still humbly serve. You know, we have to realize that it's the work of the Spirit that brings people to conversion, that fills our nets, if you will. Now, I want to close this passage and then make a couple comments that I believe are principles from the passage that will be encouragement to you. He says, come and have breakfast with me, almost like Revelation 3, where Jesus says, come and sup with me, have fellowship with me. And then none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? Now, I promise you, if some of the female disciples were there, they would have asked, is this Jesus, right? Little makeover, but it's Jesus. Guys don't do that. We're not sure. We're wondering. We're iffy. We're just not going to reveal our ignorance, okay? We're hardwired that way. And we act like we really know. We don't really know, but we figure as long as we convince people we know, they'll think we know and everything's fine. They don't know. They're not sure. And some people, I read a lot of commentaries on this, and they were kind of hammering the disciples. Well, hey, I have to be honest with you. The guy was dead, right? Right? He was dead. I'll give him a break. Most dead people don't hang out on the seashore. But somewhere in their soul, they knew it was the Lord. And then Jesus came and took bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. And then it says this, and if y'all, this is kind of the bow that wraps this passage. Verse 14 and verse 1 are like the bread that goes around the sandwich. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So do you see how verse 1, after this, Jesus revealed himself, and he revealed himself in this way. And here they are in verse 14. John wraps it up and says, the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples, he was raised from the dead. I want to camp just a moment on this concept of being revealed. You can see Jesus and not see him. It's interesting, this word revealed means it's different than the way our educational system works. Our educational system works under the assumption that if you read enough material, you'll eventually understand. There's this thought that if you can regurgitate facts on a piece of paper, then you know it. Okay? In some ways, the church has fallen into this malady, this wrong way of thinking. We've kind of said, you know, if you can give the right answers, then you must have it. You get it. Well, that's not right. You can know about Jesus and not believe in him. You can teach a Bible class and not really understand and embrace the Lord. And so I want you to recognize something here, that if you believe in Christ, it's because of the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart. He slipped the net over you, and he pulled you to himself in the net. You see the picture? I think sometimes we think of fishing, especially in the Western world, you cast out a bait that looks appetizing, and you deceive the fish, and they bite it, and then you drag them in. Well, Jesus doesn't work that way. Jesus doesn't say, hey, look at this, pretty good, whoop, hook set, right? He doesn't work that way. He throws the net, and he gathers his people to himself. Now, a few principles that I want us to think about as we close. First of all, we must love fishing, not just catching. You know, we need to love people, not just converts. Have you ever said, well, I'm going to present Christ to that person. Oh, Lord, help me present Christ. And you go present Christ to that person, and they're angry. They're frustrated. They don't buy it. They argue. They've been edumacated. And so they're too smart for the gospel. In their wisdom, they've become fools. And somewhere in your soul, you're like, what's wrong with that person? And we storm off. We might tell our friends, oh, you're not going to believe who I talked to the other day, blah, blah, blah. You know what? We're to love that person. That person's a prisoner. That person's confused. That person's deceived. And so we need to not just love catching. We need to love fishing. Christ called the church to be faithful, not spectacular. Right? And then secondly, I want us to think about failure fuels progress. It's important for us to admit our failures. It's good for us as individuals. It's good for us as a church to say, you know what? We missed it there. And you know what happens? When you're in a consumer industry, and I know those very crass words for some of you super spiritual people, but when you're in an industry where you actually interface with people, you know what? You have to listen to them, because some of them are smarter than you are. It took me a few years to learn that in ministry, but not many. Because a lot of people were smarter than me. But I began to realize I could learn from them if I would only humble myself and be honest. I want to call us as the body of Christ to honestly acknowledge our failures. It's very healthy. We're so afraid that people won't follow or want to be around us when we're failures. But what happens instead? They lean in. They go, oh, you too? Oh, I've been like that for years. Thanks for sharing your heart with me. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, we have this treasure in clay jars to show that this unsurpassing power is from God, not from us. That's beautiful. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. This passage is about revelation. It's about Jesus manifesting himself. Now, I don't know if you understand this, but shortly after this, a tradition was developed where people would make the sign of the fish in the dirt in order to reveal that they were a believer in Jesus. The sign of the fish, ichthus, if you will, in the Greek stands for Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. And for shorthand, when they were in a difficult situation, they weren't sure if the person around them was a follower of Christ, a believer in the way. They would kind of squat down in the dirt, and as they would squat down, they would make the sign of the fish in the dirt. And the person either didn't understand it at all, or their eyes would light up. You're a believer in Christ as well. This week, I want to encourage us to make the sign of the fish. At home, at work, in our neighborhoods. And see if the other person's eyes light up. You may be surprised who believes in Jesus. But I want to encourage us most of all to not only cast your net at the people you meet, I want to call you to cast your life at the feet of Jesus. Throw yourself at him. Throw yourself, abandon yourself to him. Abandon your hope in popularity or affluence or intellectual capability. None of those things in and of themselves is a bad thing. But if we cast ourselves toward them instead of the Lord, we've made a big mistake. So cast your net and cast yourself to the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, even now at the conclusion of this sermon, we throw ourselves at you. Lord, we know that in many ways it's unconventional to do so. It's not conventional wisdom anymore for a person to humbly admit their failures, where we're wrong, and to say, my hope is Christ alone. But oh Lord, I know many people in this congregation, I know many of us, under the sound of my voice, even at this moment, are casting ourselves to you. We're saying, oh, Lord Christ, my hope is in you. Forgive me for placing my hope in anyone or anything other than you. And I throw myself at you, Lord Christ. Oh, Lord Christ, thank you for gathering us and saving us and drawing us to yourself. May we be drawn to you. Day after day, in the mundane aspects of our life, meet us, Christ. Reveal yourself to us. Manifest yourself in our souls, that we, like John, may see you and contemplate you, and we, like Peter, would follow you courageously. We make our prayer in your name, Jesus, and all God's people said, amen.